after God's own heart. 1 Samuel 18. In return there, we'll pray. And Father, again, we come to you, Lord, asking you to bless your word. We thank you for all the missionaries, Lord, especially the ones that are in these lands that we're about to read about, Lord, that you will bless them and establish them there, Lord. Bless us and establish us in your word tonight, Lord. And open our eyes to see and understand. In Jesus' name, amen. In the 18th chapter, as we left David, who had already, now several chapters ago, was anointed by Samuel to be king of Israel, probably really didn't understand what was going on. We're told by the rabbis that Samuel whispered, "I anoint you king of Israel," in his ear. But we don't have, that's just what rabbis say. We don't have any proof of that. Whether he knew what was really going on or not, whether his dad did or his brothers, hey, we don't know. We do know that God did choose him. And then we found him the very next scene. He was ministering to King Shaul, King Saul, as Saul was being tormented by these evil spirits that he brought on himself because he had rejected the Lord. And David would play his harp and the spirits would release him. And then we went right to David going. David went back to shepherding after he was anointed king. You know, he didn't say, "I ain't shepherd. I'm anointed king. I'm not going to go do that." He didn't do that at all. He went right back to the sheep. And right back to his dad, who sent him to visit the brothers with packs of tasty cakes and some soft pretzels and things like that. And he brought them out there and he's there talking to the brothers. All of a sudden, he hears this Philistine giant say, "You Israelites who will come fight against me." And David freaked out and said, "What are you letting that guy go for? Somebody." And then David said, "I'll do it." And David went to King Saul, and David ended up taking the giant and cutting his head off and carrying the head around. And, you know, I thought it was a different way that David really knew how to get a head, but it's kind of gross, you know, when I think about him doing that, carrying the head around. That really, you know, freaks me out. And then we come to chapter 18, where we see David, and I'm sure he had unrealized expectations. Anointed, didn't know what was happening, was promised one of Saul's daughters when we killed the giant. He didn't get it. He thought he was going to get all this stuff. And he had unrealized expectations. Just like, as you remember, Jochanan the Immerser, John the Baptist. John the Baptist, thrown in jail, didn't know he was going to be beheaded. He didn't know what was going to happen. Didn't know why he would get a fate that Goliath got, to have his head severed from his body, when he was the forerunner of the Messiah. And remember, he sent people out to Jesus. And Jesus said, "You know, John wants to know, are you the one to come or should we look for another?" And he said, "Go tell John what you see. The dead are raised, the lepers are cleansed, the sick are healed, and the gospel is preached to the poor." And then they're getting ready to leave. He says, oh, "And blessed is the man who does not fall away, or isn't scandalized," or better translated even, "who isn't offended because of me." I'm sure they went back. I mean, I would have been offended at saying that. "This is the guy?" And he says, "Don't." And so they go deliver. But as soon as they got out of earsight, John said, "What did you go out in the desert to see? A reed shaken in the wind? No. Somebody dressed in royal clothes? No. You look in palaces for that. I'll tell you, he was the best of all men ever born of woman. There's none greater than Jochanan the Immerser. But I tell you, he is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." John, in that jail, had unrealized expectations. David was struggling with that now. And these next several chapters are about David's struggles, how God formed him to be a good king. This is how God did it, by fighting for his own life for years. And that's where we find David here. It says in verse 1 of chapter 18, "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So here we have, again, we're reintroduced to Jonathan. Remember, Jonathan's about 19 or 20, maybe even 22 years older than David. Jonathan was out fighting when David was a little kid. And it says that we just saw him last week speaking to the king about his dad. His dad's name was Jesse. It said, Jonathan, who was Saul's son, was knit by Saul to David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, Gus, you know, when I first started studying the Bible, I would never had even thought about this. But in the last 30 years, things are different in 30 years. In the 80s, I would never have to say the following. When it says love there, it doesn't mean homosexual love. Now, why do I say that? Because gay Christian authors say that Jonathan and David here were married, which is really sick. It doesn't mean that at all. In fact, the word love there, when it says Jonathan loved him as his own soul, it's the word chev in Hebrew, which is love as a commitment. There's another word for love, sexual fulfillment and union. This is love as commitment. He was committed to him. That's all it means. Now, I know you already know that, but I do have to take time to say that nowadays because there's so many commentaries by people that's persuasion. It just meant they loved each other. There's other, you know, I've loved guys before and I never had a thought of homosexuality in my mind. It doesn't mean that. And it's a shame that we have to let perversion like that steal beautiful truth, isn't it? Verse 2, Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. So David's days with the sheep are done. Jesse probably got a letter sent home. That was it. Verse 3, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. They made a covenant, an agreement, a binding contract, that means, just like a marriage contract, but friends can make covenants too. And that's what this is, a covenant, because he loved him like his own soul. They were kindred spirit. You remember Jonathan, he went out and with his armor bearer and said, hey, let's go behind the Philistines, see what God will do. That's the kind of guy. Remember I said that week he had a different spirit. And they went out and the Lord delivered the whole army. David did the same thing when he heard the giant. Who's going to come after me, Israelites? I'll feed you to the birds. And David said, I'll go after him. Told the king, don't worry about it. I'll take care of him. They both had the same spirit like that. And it's great. Jonathan's a great guy. And you wonder how he could be such a creepy father. The father started out good, remember? Prophesying and doing all kinds of stuff. You'll see more of that tonight. But he left the Lord. That's what he did. Jonathan, David, they made the covenant because of the love they have for each other. In verse 4, and Jonathan took off the robe that was on him. Matter of fact, somebody sent me a paragraph from the University of Chicago School of Divinity, some guy that wrote a commentary on this. It was a couple of years ago, and it was a gay commentary. The guy was a homosexual and saying, oh, look, well, he took off his robe and they had relations. The robe there means his royal robe. It's over top of your clothes. That's what it's saying. It said that Jonathan took off the royal robe that a king's son would wear and gave it to David with his armor, even his sword and his bow and his belt. That means he gave him his stuff because he wanted to give it to David because he saw why. He saw God's hand was on David. It's obvious. David glowed. David sang songs, and the songs were psalms that they got to hear him first there. And Jonathan knew that. And so he gave him his royal robes and his armor and his belt and his bow and his sword. So, verse 5, David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul sent him over the main men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people, even though he was only like 18 years old at this time. Everyone accepted him. And also in the sight of Saul's servants, verse 6. Now it happened that as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of the city singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced. They would come out and they would greet the guys coming home. Why? Because the women, if it was bad news that was coming home, they lost their boys and their husbands. But it was good news. It was celebration time. And this was a celebration time. And they sang this song. Saul has slain his thousands, the end of verse 7, and David his tens of thousands. And that was the number one hit for like 6 years in a row. Number one on Casey Kasem's Top 40. Never went off. They sang it all the time. And Saul heard that. And it says, very next verse, verse 8, Saul was very angry. Your old King James says, wroth. And the saying displeased him. The word angry there, or wroth, means a slow burn. One of those, a slow burn. He really didn't like it. And he said, they've ascribed to David 10,000s and to me, they've ascribed only thousands. And he's crying about it. But God gave David the wisdom to take out thousands and thousands of Philistines. That's the point. God, what? He's ascribing, they singing that. And he had to hear the song all the time. You have to understand, poor Saul. He had to hear it. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? Oh, yeah. I mean, Saul, don't you remember? Samuel said to you, the Lord has taken the kingdom away from you and given it to another whose heart is for him whom the Lord himself shall choose. And I'm sure Saul knew that was David. He just didn't want to admit it. Now, what more could he take but the kingdom? Verse 9, so Saul eyed David from that day forward. This is the reason the things happen in the next chapters. Because that song was number one. In verse 10, it happened on the next day that a distressing spirit from God came upon Saul. And he prophesied in the house. So David played music. Well, that's what happens. Saul got a distressing spirit, a demon, distressing him. And it came from God, it said. And it says he prophesied. Now, you know, we read that in a casual. What do you mean he prophesied? The word prophesied right there is the word for battle. Babel. Babel. Not. It isn't like Jeremiah or Isaiah prophesying, thus saith the Lord. It's Babel. And it probably was demonic babble. And he babbled inside the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times. But there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. So now you see it's dangerous for David to play that soothing music for Saul, because Saul's carrying spears and javelins around. In verse 12, now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. That doesn't make sense. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Now again, no matter what your theology, the Bible clearly says in these passages about Saul that he did prophesy in the Holy Spirit before. He did have the Spirit of God, and God did anoint him king through Samuel. However, God took it away because of disobedience and not heeding to the word of God. Those two things, which are both one and the same. God took it away. And now Saul knew what that was like. And when he saw David, he saw one who had the Spirit of God on him, and one who had God's blessing, and one who had the anointing to be king. And what it provoked was an emotion that you might have heard before called jealousy. And Saul did not relent because the Lord was with David and had departed from Saul. Therefore, verse 13, Saul removed him from his presence and made him captain over 1,000. And they went out and came in before the people. So, hey, you know what he did? He promoted him to be a captain over 1,000 troops and go out in the battle. Why? Maybe you'll get taken out. Maybe you'll get killed. Now, you got to think about that. Why would you do that if you know God's with him? But verse 14, and David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. Saul's plan backfired. And guess what happened? David killed 10,000 more. And a new version of the song was recorded by a new band. But, verse 16, all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. David went out, did the battle, came back a victor, and they loved him. Verse 17, then Saul said to David, here is my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. Saul really did want the Philistines to kill David. So verse 18, David said to Saul, who am I? What is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? Notice David's attitude, humble. I'm not worthy to be your son-in-law. That's what he's saying to the very guy that threw javelins at him. But verse 19 says, it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David that she was given to Adriel, the Melonite, as a wife. What? He's supposed to get, David's all ready to get married, he's all excited, and all of a sudden, she's given to someone else. How could that happen? And it says, verse 20, now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. So there was another daughter, and she had a crush on him. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, I will give her to him, that she may be a snare to him. Now, there's something about her, I'm sure, to be a snare. You know how those daughters can be a snare to the guy. So be a snare to him, and the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. So now David's bummed out about the first one. The other girl likes him. He says, oh, you're still going to get married. And Saul commanded his servants, communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king is delighted in you and in all his servants love you. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law. Now, I'm sure David's still trying to get over the last time. So, verse 23, Saul's servants spoke these words in the hearing of David. And David said, does it seem to you a light thing to keep, to be the king's son-in-law? And seeing I'm poor and lightly esteemed man, I don't really have anything. Maybe think David thinking about, you know, Merab should have been mine, but maybe because I didn't have anything. And verse 24, and the servants of Saul told him, saying in this manner David spoke. Then Saul said, all right, well, you know, no dowry, but thus you shall say to David, the king doesn't desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. What a price. 100 foreskins. That means 100 foreskins. No other way to say it. How do you cut the guy's foreskin off? You have to kill him first. That's the point. But Saul thought, what did he think? That would make David fall by the hands of Philistines. You try to go out by yourself and kill 100 guys, what's going to happen? So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David to be the son of the king's son, become the king's son-in-law. Now, the days were not expired. Therefore, David arose and went, and his men killed not 100. Notice it says 200 men of the Philistines. And David bought their Philistines. That would be a gross job. I'm sorry. I would have never done that for any woman. I wouldn't have. bought 200 foreskins and gave them in full count to the king. Now, who's going to count them? That he might be the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, which is really pronounced Michal, his daughter, as a wife. Thus, verse 28, Saul that and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David, so Saul became David's enemy continually. Sad. Sad, sad commentary. Verse 30 says, finally, then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved again, this is the third time, behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. David did the right thing because the Lord was with him. That's what it says. The Lord was with him. And so David behaved wisely. David did the right thing. And God gave him a good name. And God does the same thing for us today. If we do what he says, God will let people know. It's God that does it. It's God the one that does the promotion. And David understood that. David wasn't fighting to become king. He was grateful to be the king's son-in-law. And then we come to chapter 19, and it says, now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and all the servants, that they should kill David. Now, that's kind of crazy. You're saying, what? Saul's going to his cabinet and his son, saying, we got to take David out. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, my father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you. So Jonathan, although he is the king's son, he's going on David's side because he has this covenant with David. And he said, I'm going to talk right while you're there. And then I'll tell you the truth. I'll go out and stand beside my father in the field and where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. So he's going to do it right in front of him while David's hiding. Whatever I observe, I'll tell you. Verse 4. Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, which is really the point that he's doing. Sin against his servant. David was Saul's servant. We did whatever Saul said. David would never touch Saul because God had anointed Saul king. Even though God, the Lord was done with him, David took that seriously. That's why when someone's in government, God puts them there. The Bible tells us clearly, very clearly for that matter, in Romans 13, to obey the governing authorities because God put them there. And the policeman, God put the gun in their hand. So listen to them, obey them. Don't give them a hard time. And it is discouraging to live in a society where there's utter disrespect for the highest levels of government in the land that we live in right now. He's not my king or whatever. That's the way the people that we live among. But David wasn't like that. David was Saul's servant. And Jonathan was telling him. He said, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you, which is true. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, that's the giant, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. He did. Saul got credit for it. Why then would you sin against innocent blood to kill David? So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, And Saul swore, as the Lord lives. Now look what he's saying. As Yahweh lives, he shall not be killed. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as he was at times past. So there's a reconciliation. And how long is it going to last? A long time, you think? In verse 8, there was a war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with a spear in his hand. Don't do it, David. And David was playing music with his hand. Not when he has a spear in his hand, Dave. Come on. I would have known. I mean, that's obvious to me, but David never read. David never read 1 Samuel 19, so. Then Saul sought to pin David against the wall with a spear, and he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear in the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. So we're right back where we were before. Just two sentences. After the battle, and that's it. Right back where we were before. Verse 11, Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. So not only did he get away from Saul, and he got away with this javelin going through his head in the wall, but David goes home, and now Saul wants him killed in his own house. I mean, what's the guy going to do? What's David going to do? Really? And Michal, David's wife, Michal, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So she's warning him. Dad's, the guys are coming to get you. So Michal let David down through the window and went and fled and escaped. So she helped David escape. Just like Saul escaped out of Saul of Tarsus. Escaped out of Damascus. Just imagine how, you know, I'd picture my wife trying to lower me down out of a window in a house. I don't know if she could handle it sometimes, but that's what this brave girl did. Let him down through the window, and he escaped. Verse 13. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed. By the word image there troubles me, because it's the same word for idol. The family idol that Rachel took and sat on, remember? It's that word. She took an image and laid it in their bed and put a cover of goat's hair for its head and covered it with clothes. So she puts it trying to make it look like David. David had goat hair head. I don't know. I thought he had a ruddy red head, but his goat hair sticking out. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, he is sick. He's got the coronavirus. We're not going in there. You know, and that's it. That's what happened. Fear, you know, as soon as you say that. By the way, a lot of stuff about the coronavirus on the news and on social media and all these stories. I, myself, and again, you might think I'm a radical lunatic, but what I see right now, I see world government set up to say quarantine and take us all to concentration camps. That's what I see. I don't know what you see. That's what's happening right now. Oh, how could they stop us from meeting together? You're not allowed to go to church, public meeting. How they stop us from fleeing the country? No flights. Nobody gets through the borders. That simple. The world now, because of this, and the World Health Organization today, has proved they have power to close everything down like that. That's what you should be terrified about. If I get a virus and get sick for a couple of days, that doesn't bother me. I've had many. I'll be upset at the Center of Disease Control that I got the flu. This wasn't in the flu shot that I got. I wasted this flu shot. But I'll get over it. And most people do get over it. But the thing to fear about is what the world's doing, the world government. It's almost like it's set up for Antichrist. How's the Antichrist going to have control like that? He'll have control over the WHO. That's what's going to happen. And you see, and, you know, hearing stories, I hope they're not true. Hearing stories of two of the men who were counted as coronavirus victims in central Italy had actually died from strokes, regular stroke, unrelated to the coronavirus. Now, if that's true, I'm really going to be alarmed. And I hope there's more research into that, because all that's doing is getting numbers up, getting more fear in people. And I tell you, it's really helping the news channels, all of them, every single, they're loving it. Do you know, like most people, like me, like I always stay awake the first 5 minutes, 11 o'clock news, and see what the stories are. Something's on good, I might stay and watch it. If the show's produced very well, I might watch the, you know, the Tasting with Tori or something. I might stay up till after that. But now, I find myself 6 o'clock, 11 o'clock, and Fox News in between. That's what I find myself doing. I don't know if you know what that feels like. And a lot of other people are doing it. So, the new, hey, listen, sales, you want to sell some hand sanitizer or toilet paper? Now's the time. I was in Sam's Club, not in a supermarket, Sam's Club yesterday, and there was like 3 cases of water left. I never saw it like that. I've been a member for, I would say, 28 years probably, since even when I was in Texas. I never saw it like that before. People fight over stuff. And again, see, I, you know, you might think I'm nuts, crazy, and maybe I might be, but I think people can orchestrate that kind of stuff. I believe there are wicked and evil people who would orchestrate it. I do. I do. I believe there are people that would do it just to make an economic downturn in our country so that they can get the president that's in office out and out. I believe they could do something like that, because I see everything else they do. Like I told you before, if they kill babies, what else? What else is going? That's the, what's more wicked than that? This is baby talk for them. But David was sick in bed. He's sick. Then Saul sent messengers back to see David, saying, bring him up to me in bed. I don't care if he has coronavirus. Put gloves on and get him, you know, that I may kill him. I don't want him sick. I want him dead. Verse 16, and when the messengers had come in, and there was an idol in the bed with a cover of goat's hair of its head, they said to Saul, then Saul said to Michal, now what happened? Did he come to the house himself, or did they take her in? Why have you deceived me like this? And sent, notice this, your husband, my enemy, away. How is he an enemy? Have you sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? And Michal answered and said, now she lies. He said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? Made up a story instead of just interceding for the truth. And we'll see more of her character later. So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah. Now he goes to Samuel. Hey, Sammy. What'd you do, man? You poured that oil on my head. My whole life turned upside down. And told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. Now, it was told Saul, saying, take note, David's in Naoth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying, again, a bunch of guys. Now, this is the word for prophesying here, not Babel. So a group of prophets prophesying. And Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. So these guys joined in prophesying. Now, again, the school of prophets is new with Samuel, but it's We've already seen, we saw Saul do this. Saul went there and prophesied before. And verse 21, when Saul was told, he sent other messengers and they also prophesied likewise. Then, I like how Samuel fights. He just has everybody prophesying. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time and they also. Then he himself also went to Ramah and came to the great well that is at Sico. And he asked, where is Saul and David? And they answered him, indeed, they are Naoth and Ramah. And he went there to Naoth and Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner. Just imagine that. He takes all his clothes off and he's prophesying and laid down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they say, and we read this back in the beginning of this book, is Saul also among the prophets? The craziness. Saul's prop, this Lord took the anointing of king from him, but Saul's still prophesying. Now I told you he was babbling earlier with the Spirit came, but now he has the Holy Spirit on him and he's prophesying about the, could be prophesying about Jesus for all we know. It doesn't tell us what they're prophesying about. Is Saul also among the prophets? That's what they ask. And we're going to end there tonight and pick up in chapter 20 next week. Let's all stand with a closing song. We didn't have announcements tonight, but is there anything pressing, Dave? There's nothing pressing there, is there? Any announcements? No, just, we'll be here Sunday morning at 10:30. It's a women's brunch. Sign up sheets in the back. If you want to go, you sign up. You can bring something. They're going to have a nice brunch. Sounds like a lot of fun. Maybe if you're a husband, you can come at the end of it and help clean up. And I mean that in more than one way. I'll tell you what I really mean by that. But so let's pray and we'll have a closed song and we'll be dismissed. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time, Lord. We ask you to bless us. Bless this night, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be like the spirit of David, Lord. Obedient, serving, humble. And help us to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.